Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Peter chapter 1. So we're getting toward the end of the New Testament. 2 Peter, of course, after 1 Peter, prior to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then Jude and Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1, a brief word of explanation for what we're doing here this morning. We have been spending our afternoon services focusing on what the Bible says about the Bible. And in the morning services up until now, for the past several months, we have been focusing on the message of hope in Scripture, the message there is hope. With that series having been completed, my intention over the next 4 weeks, is to delve into the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. But I intend to do that during the afternoon services. It will go along with our coming together to the table of the Lord, the Holy Supper, this afternoon. And so for these 4 weeks, we'll be considering what the Bible says about the Bible during the morning services. So 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the Word of God. Let me just alert you, if you haven't found it yet, the Pew Bibles, page 1,395. 1,395. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly deceived fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here to 2 Peter chapter 1 and turn with me as well to our confessional reading, Belgic Confession, Article 2. If you have the forms and prayers books, page 154, rather Article 3. Article 3 of Belgic Confession, page 154, and the forms and prayers books, 855 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Article 3, the written Word of God. We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tablets of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. This is the summary of what we believe from the Word of God concerning the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of what we have read from 2 Peter chapter 1, Holy Spirit-inspired words of the Apostle Peter, we read together in 2 Peter 1 verse 16 that Peter says he was an eyewitness of his majesty. And Peter is reminding us here of what he experienced during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ just shortly before Jesus going to the cross. Peter is making reference to what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Mark chapter 9 records it. Matthew and Luke record it as well. And that was an exceedingly wondrous experience. Peter, James, and John go up the mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ to pray. And they're enjoying a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord Jesus when suddenly, from out of nowhere, Moses and Elijah appear to them. Now, Moses, representing the law. The law came through Moses, grace and truth, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was the one who had to go up the mountain of Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of stone, as God had written on them with his own finger. Elijah is representative of the prophets. And so we're seeing, as Moses and Elijah are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the benefit of Peter, James, and John, that they are to have the sense that the law and the prophets have always been about Jesus. They've all been pointing to Jesus, and they are also pointing Jesus to the fact that he is about to go the way of the cross. Now, in the context of all of that happening, we also know that Jesus' clothing suddenly became dazzlingly white, gloriously white, more than any launderer's soap could ever get these documents, and his face shone. This was a foretaste, you could see, of the fact that this is who Jesus is. He is glorious God in the flesh, and they're having a sense of that, and Peter is overwhelmed with this. And then more than that, as Peter refers to that happening right here in his recounting of it in 2 Peter chapter 1, then we heard a voice. We heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter was so overwhelmed by this, boys and girls, you probably know, that he said, hey, let's stay here forever. We should build tents over ourselves, and we should just stay because this is so glorious. But that wasn't the point. They were being prepared, and Jesus himself was being prepared for the fact that he needed to go to the cross, and he needed to suffer, needed to lay down his life on our behalf. Now, this is the event that Peter is talking about. And I wonder if any of you ever have the sense, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't it have been something to be there with Peter, James, and John? Or even more, wouldn't it be something if we were to have an experience like that today? Wouldn't that help you in terms of your sense of certainty with regard to your salvation? Well, I want to declare to you this morning, that's not going to happen. You weren't there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you're not going to have that sort of mountaintop experience as Peter was talking about it. When he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he is not boastfully saying, hey, I was one of the special ones and too bad for the rest of you. That's not his point. When he's declaring we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, he's helping us to understand, yes, there were those who saw these things with their own eyes. And there were three of them. Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. This is an established word. But Peter also says, 2 Peter 1 verse 19, we have the prophetic word confirmed. My translation gives a footnote with regard to that, where it says, or we may read it this way, we also have the more sure prophetic word. Other translations say, we have something more sure, the prophetic word. Or we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. What we need to take from that is, no, we're not going to experience the Mount of Transfiguration. We're not going to hear a voice speaking from heaven, coming from out of the clouds. This is my beloved Son. But what I want to say to you is, as Peter is saying here, you have something better. You have something more sure. You have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. This is the completed Bible, and you have what you need. This is God speaking to you in his love and grace. And I love the way that the confession has summarized this for us in Belgic Confession Article 3. Why do we have the word written? It is out of God's special care that he has for us and for our salvation. God specially cares for us. He's especially concerned for our salvation. And he says, here is my message of love and care for you. This is, we could say, without being hokey, this is God's love letter to sinners and to his people who receive him in grace. Now, I want us to appreciate the more sure word that we have and focus together on what we call the inscripturation of the Bible, the inscripturation of scriptures, which means that they were written down. Put it down, God said. Write it down. You can go back to what I've said again and again and again. You need never have to wonder or question, did God actually say? You put it down. And you take me at my word and you hold me to my word. So I want us to focus on the blessing of inscripturation and the manner of inspiration. The way the Holy Spirit, as 2 Peter speaks of it, moved holy men of old, he moved them along. So what we have at the end of the day is the very word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, every word inspired. Not the words of men. It was not by the will of man, but they were moved by the Spirit of God. In the first place, let's look together at the proof that the word is from God. The proof that the word is from God. Peter is talking about that in terms of what we have, what we've received, not from the will of man. Nobody made this up. Nobody just decided, hey, it would be nice if we had a message that talked about a God in the heavens. You read the Bible and you cannot have the idea that somebody just decided to make this up. This was a revelation of God that took place over thousands of years, and it comes together with one message, also giving testimony to the glorious blessing that this is from God. At the very end of Article 3 of our confession, it says, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. This is not just a word about God. This is not just man's thoughts or man's religious reflections about God. This is the very word of God. This is God's word. These are divine scriptures. We're not saying the Bible is God. We don't bow down to the Bible. But we understand that the Bible is the word of God, God's word to us, God speaking to us. And that's extremely significant. Now, when we speak of the proof of that, we simply pick up on a couple of the phrases that the Belgian Confession speaks to us about summarizing the Bible's teaching. He commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, so we're thinking Old Testament and New Testament, he commanded them to commit his revealed word to writing. You write it down. You put it on paper. And then by way of example, he himself wrote with his own finger on the two tablets of stone, as we were reminded again in the connection of our reading of the law of God from Exodus chapter 20. Now, if you are skeptical or cynical about these things, that this is the very word of God, you're going to say, well, you're trying to prove that the Bible is the word of God, and now you're going to the Bible for your proof. That seems circular, and I don't buy that. And I have to say in response to that, well, I can't apologize for that. There is no better authority for me to go to than to the Word of God. I understand. All of us naturally have this difficulty. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the man without the Spirit cannot understand these things and opposes himself to these things, as we've seen from Romans 1, verse 19. That by nature we suppress this truth in unrighteousness. And we would much rather take the position where we will be the judges. And we will stand in judgment over the Word of God. And I'll decide if this is the Word of God or not. But if you take that position and make yourself the judge, you put yourself in the place of God, as it were, you will never, in terms of your natural inclination to hate God and your neighbor, or to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, you'll never come to the position that the Bible is the Word of God. But if you allow yourself to receive the Word of God, and you understand that the Word of God will judge you and convict you, and you place yourself not over the Word of God, but under the Word of God, you will see that the Word of God is the very Word of God. And you will come to the conviction, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You will understand as you open, as you take up and read, that the Word of God is living, active, and powerful. It will change you. It will convict you. It will direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just to flesh out what the confession said so very briefly in those statements, God commanded the prophets and the apostles, so Old and New Testament. One of the things we understand about the fact that God is a covenant God, he makes covenant with his people and he keeps covenant forever. He makes relationship. He creates fellowship. He moves us into a bond of relationship. And that relationship is based upon, it's confirmed by words. That was so from the very beginning. Even before the fall into sin, we read that after Adam and Eve were created, God said to them, Genesis 1 verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and have dominion. God spoke to them. We also know that after they fell into sin, after the devil came with his conniving ways, did God really say? Always attacking the revelation of God. That after they fell into sin and were naked and were ashamed and ran and hid, trembling from God, God came after them and spoke to them. God's first words of grace, Genesis 3, verse 9, where are you, Adam? And then in the words that follow in Genesis chapter 3, we have the beginning of the word of promise. As he condemns the serpent, and as he promises that a seed from the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's the beginning of our understanding of the gospel for sinners, that there will be salvation for sinners. And you follow along through the Bible. You get to Genesis chapter 12. And God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he sends him to another place. God is speaking to Abraham. Or when God's people find themselves under oppression, under the oppression of the Egyptians, God comes to Moses in the desert of Midian, and God reveals himself as the I am who I am. He speaks to him. He's the God who speaks. He's the God who is, the eternal I am who I am. And he speaks to Moses. What people are so blessed? Deuteronomy 4, verse 33 would ask. Deuteronomy 4, verse 33. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? So after Moses is called to lead the people, then we have that glorious revelation from the mountain. God speaks as he thunders from the mountain. And so he also takes the time to write it down. We also see in Scripture in the Deuteronomy 31 that it is important that these things get written down. It's always for posterity's sake. In every covenant, there is the provision that is made. You make sure this gets written down. I don't want people just sort of passing this around from ear to ear and garbling the message. You write it down. And as a result, we have the completed Word of God. And that blessed reality in terms of this Scripture being inscripturated is something that we can be rejoicing in to this day. It's something you continue to see through the Scriptures. There is a compulsion to have these things written down. You write it down. Maybe just would refer to a couple of other places in the New Testament that make that plain to us. I think of the way Luke begins his gospel. He begins the book of Acts in the same way. But Luke chapter 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Again, the emphasis on eyewitnesses and the urgency to write it down. Or the end of John's gospel. We have something similar that is spoken to us here. John 21, verse 24. This is the disciple, that's John, the apostle who's writing these things. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So there were selections that were made in terms of what was written. But it was written that you may know and believe. And so there's a compulsion to have things written down. Go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Speaks similarly to us of the fact that this is to be written. John the Baptist was encouraged. John the Apostle was to write these things down a number of times in the book of Revelation. Write this down. Revelation chapter 21 makes that plain. Revelation 21, I believe, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne, that's Jesus, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, write it down. For these words are true and faithful. And then you would just go to the end of the Bible in terms of what is said in Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Do not add or take away. That's just a repetition of what was already said in terms of the way covenant was to be written down and talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 12. It's the perfect word that we have now. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. All of these things testify to us of the fact that it is from God, holy and divine scriptures. Now, a couple of other things I would say that go along with that. That the character of the scriptures is that they are a message of grace. And again, I remind you of what I think to be very beautiful words of summary in the Belgic Confession. It was because of the special care God had for us and for our salvation that he wrote this down. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know the word is sure. The promise is reliable. It's written down. You can hold me to it. So there's a gracious character. And then I think of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It has not entered into the heart of man. Or to conceive or to believe or to put together of what God has prepared for those who love him. His special care is that he has given us the mind of Christ in the scriptures. He teaches us about Christ in the scriptures. And every other religion, this is not the will of man. This is not man's idea. Every other religion where it's man's idea is this sense that I need to climb my way up the ladder to God. I need to work my way into his presence. I need to accomplish my own salvation. And the Bible teaches none of that. Who'd have thunk what is revealed to us in Scripture about salvation being all by grace? Which person could ever have conceived of the idea that God would not spare his only begotten son, but deliver him up to the cross on behalf of his people? Nobody makes this up. It's not by the will of man. These men were moved by the Spirit of God. And this itself is testimony to the divine character. These are the holy and divine scriptures. We acknowledge that the Word of God accomplishes the purpose for which God sends it in Isaiah 55. We also confess that His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And this is ample testimony to that glorious blessing. And that's why we say as well with the doxology of Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Romans. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, through him, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Bible is of him, for him, through him, to him. The Bible is God's revelation to us, and we say glory to God. All glory goes to God. And when we're thinking then of the divine, gracious character of the Bible, let's also appreciate, you know, you read the Bible. And the Bible is so honest about the foolishness of God's people. It's clear that this Bible is no fabrication. Peter himself, when he's writing these words, is one who had preached very thoroughly about Jesus on his way to the cross. And Peter showed himself to be a bit of a buffoon who boasted that he would always stand with Jesus. He would never forsake him. And he forsook him and fled. And he denied him three times, as Jesus had said. But you find all of these things in Mark's gospel, which is a recording of Peter's preaching. Peter also is of the mind that that needs to be written down. You need to know that. And so the honesty of Scripture in terms of the foolishness of God's people and the gross sinfulness that you have seen is a clear testimony to the fact that this isn't man's idea of how good he can become or what he can accomplish. This is the divine revelation that salvation is only by
grace. You put it down.
So, we also go on in the second place this morning, the process. The process of how it came from God. And that's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not the will of man. He goes on, the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the teaching. Not man, moved by God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to call attention to a few things here in Scripture that highlight that blessing for us. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 43, we have the Lord Jesus, I believe, speaking. Matthew 22, verse 43. And back it up to verse 41. The Pharisees were gathered together. This is on the way to the cross. They're trying to gather evidence to bring Jesus to the cross. Matthew 22, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" Then they said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" Now, Jesus is using the Scriptures. He's quoting Psalm 110. A psalm of David. David says, "The Lord said to my Lord." David calls, it's Jesus, "my Lord." But the thing I'm getting at here is that Jesus asks the question, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Well, how could David even know that Jesus is his Lord if he had never met him? Well, this is in the Spirit. This is testimony to the fact that the Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Also in Acts 1, we see something similar. Acts 1, verse 16. In Acts 1, verse 16, Peter, now preaching in the context prior to Pentecost, in terms of their need to have a replacement for Judas. "Men and brethren," Acts 1, verse 16, "the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas." So David is, Peter is making reference to Psalm 69, where actually it's said now that David was speaking about Judas. So, and it's the Spirit, moved by the Spirit of God. You can see the same thing in Acts chapter 2 when Peter, during or after Pentecost, makes reference to Psalm 16 and is saying that David was always speaking about his Lord. This wasn't about Peter. This blessing that we're going to be raised with Christ and enjoy pleasures forevermore at his right hand. David is in the grave here, but it's always been about Jesus. And that's the Spirit's work. And you could go through just one more very quickly. Hebrews chapter 3, at verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now, he's quoting from Psalm 95, our call to worship this morning. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Again, the Bible makes very clear, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the process of inspiration, it's not the will of man, but as they were moved along by the Spirit of God. We use a term called organic inspiration, not mechanical inspiration. It's not like there were people who were just sleeping one night and somehow the pen in their hand began to move and the words were written. That would be a form of mechanical inspiration. That's not what we teach, or that's not what we've received in the Bible, in terms of the whole process of all of the Bible coming to us. And over against false religions, and I would think specifically, but it could say, be said of all of them, But I'm thinking specifically of Mormonism, for instance. The whole Book of Mormon is written from so-called plates of gold that were received and somehow taken away again. Nobody has these plates of gold. And it was like sort of a revelation dump. And there you have the whole thing given at once. The Bible, as I said, was written over the course of thousands of years and gives us an organic whole. The Quran, similarly, in terms of Muhammad's work, is said to be something of a revelation dump. And there you have something that all sort of has the same character. But the Bible is glorious in its diversity, in its variety. The Bible uses the individuals like Moses, like David, like the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and like the apostles, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and Peter, all individuals. So Matthew was a tax collector, and his experience and understanding of being a tax collector is reflected in the way that he writes his gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke was a doctor. Peter and John were fishermen. Paul was a Pharisee. Jude was a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take up the book of Jude and you can see that he says, I had intended to write you concerning our common salvation. But then he was compelled rather to change his focus and his topic and to write you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But you see then what you have in the book of Jude is white hot from the Holy Spirit. So every word that is written in the book of Matthew are Matthew's words. But every word that is written in the book of Matthew is the very word of God. And that's what we have in terms of a beautiful diversity in the Bible. But at the end of the day, we say that the whole word is the living, active, powerful word of God. So we don't now come to the Bible and say, well, I wonder what part of this is Paul's word or what part of this is God's word. And people are doing that today, where the Bible uncomfortably deals with the trends of the day and declares, well, you know, that's not right. And people say, well, that's just Paul. No, it's not just Paul. This is the very word of God. We're not allowed to slice and dice the word of God and say, well, I don't like that. I'm not so convinced of what Paul has to say. No, this is the very word of God. The process by which it came from God is important. And let's just, boys and girls, try to appreciate what Peter is talking about. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you were ever in a position as a boy or girl where you were staying up late into the night and you were getting more and more tired. You were not quite dozing off and falling to sleep, but you were pretty much there. And mom and dad said, son, daughter, it's time to go to bed. He's, I'm too tired. So mom and dad had to move you along. You were still walking, but they were moving you. You were moved by the Spirit of God, or you were moved by your parents. But the holy men of God were moved along. It was their words reflecting their understanding of what was going on, but moved in such a way that what we're left with is the very word of God, inerrant, infallible, divine scripture. Again, the conclusion that we have at the end of the Article 3 of the Confession. We call such writings holy and divine scriptures, the word of God. So the process, moved by the Spirit. And finally, the third place this morning, the reality of the privilege we're given from God. How is this such a privilege? Well, if you just, we won't unpack 1 Peter chapter or 2 Peter chapter 1 thoroughly, but what we see here, just if I could summarize what we have here, the encouragement in the first place is the reality of our salvation and a sense of it. 2 Peter 1 verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. Through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. We taste and see of the goodness of God. We know the blessing of salvation. And then there's more than that. There is the reality that we now are enabled to add to our faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, verse 6, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. So we are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. The scriptures enable us to do that. And then he speaks at verse 10 of our need to make our calling and election sure. Here is what the scriptures enable us to do. To know with certainty, I belong to God. You see, God in his special care for us and for our salvation has written this down. So you may be sure it is certain. And maybe very quickly, to help us understand that reality, this illustration. I don't know if the boys and girls or the young people still play the game telephone. You know the game telephone, when somebody comes up with a phrase and they say, the sky is blue today, and you whisper that in somebody's ear and it goes around the room and around the room. And by the time you get back, you end up with something like, the whale has a hump on its back. And you don't know how you got from the sky is blue today to the whale has a hump on its back. But that's what happens when the word is simply garbled. And when the word is simply passed from person to person, that's why God says, no, you write this down. Or maybe you could imagine a situation of two young lovers engaged to be married. And the young man is called off to war. And from time to time, they have opportunity to speak with each other, maybe FaceTime or some other Zoom connection, or they can speak on their phones. But there are times and circumstances where they can't speak at all, and maybe extended periods of time. And maybe you're thinking, each is thinking with regard to the other, if only I could hear their voice. Well, what can they do? They can pull out of their pocket that letter that was written to them, which says to them and reminds them, I love you so much. I'm always thinking about you, and I can hardly live without you, and I can't wait until we can see each other again. That is what we have in Scripture. God has written it down out of special care and concern for us and for our salvation. You may think to yourself, wouldn't it be great if I just heard a voice from heaven saying, I love you. You're my beloved son. Well, I tell you, you may have heard a voice or thought you heard a voice like that once, and then you may think to yourself 3 weeks later, oh, I wish I could hear that again. Or I wish I could hear that again. Or was it really true? Did it really happen? Instead, you can take up your Bible again and again, and you can go to John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And you can understand he loves me. You can go to Acts 16, verse 31, and you can say, understand where it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And you understand again, he loves me. He has special care and concern for me. You may go to Matthew 11, verse 28, and hear the Lord Jesus saying it again, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, and you know that he loves me. At the end of the day, you come down to the fact that God has said, you write it down. And you put it there on paper so people know they can hold me to my word. This is what I've said. And at the end of the day, again, it's as simple as this. And I think we're going to sing this in a second. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So again, I urge everyone who hears me this morning, don't stand over the Bible in criticism of it. Let yourself stand under the Bible. Let it critique you. Let it convict you. Let it show you your sin. Let it show you Jesus. Let it show you the way to Jesus and point you to Jesus. Let you understand, therefore, that it is able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Jesus. Let it equip you to be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of God. Let it equip you to be fruitful for the glory of his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living, active, and powerful. We thank you that in the Bible we have your word from Genesis to Revelation. Every word of God. Every word is inspired. Every word is true. We pray, Father, that you'd not make us judges of your word that divide and cut portions out or ignore portions of Scripture. But help us, Father, to see that it was under your special care and concern for our salvation that you have written it down. And so we hold you to your word, O Lord. We plead upon your promises. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to us in Scripture. And we ask, make us fruitful in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.